May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A blessed Father's Day to all of you fathers present, including fathers by blood and adoption, both formal adoption and informal adoption. You may be interested to know that Father's Day, as we know it on our secular calendar, reportedly was founded by a woman named Sonora Smart Dodd, who at a Methodist Episcopal church in 1909 heard a sermon about Mother's Day, which had been founded the year before. As a daughter who had helped her widowed father raise her siblings, she felt strongly that fathers also needed such recognition. And so she took the idea to the Ministerial Alliance in her city of Spokane, Washington, which celebrated the holiday the very next year. And eventually, there were observances nationwide. For centuries before that, of course, various religious traditions honored mothers and fathers on different days of the church year, such as the August 15th feast of St. Mary, Mother of Our Lord, and the March 19th feast of St. Joseph, guardian of Jesus. Nevertheless, today we make use of the secular focus on fathers and families, and we consider more closely part of a verse that might otherwise be overlooked when it comes up as part of our lectionary series in Ephesians. Hear these verses from Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15. The Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. As we hear those words, we realize every family is named from God the Father. In writing to the Ephesians about his kneeling in prayer for them to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, the divinely inspired St. Paul makes a play on the Greek words that usually gets lost when we translate it into English. For the Greek words for father and family are closely related in sound and in sense. As they typically do, Bible commentators dissect even this relatively short relative clause, list a number of possible meanings for the clause, and then disagree among themselves over what the clause means. In general, most commentators recognize that every family, a concrete grouping of members which may or may not be related to each other by blood, has the same origin. While St. Paul, in all likelihood, surely means to say much more than all families have a common origin in God the Father, even that idea may be controversial in our time. Many families have one or more family members who like to study genealogy, studying their family's history and tracing out their family's lines, with their results often written as a family narrative or diagrammed as a family tree. Biblical genealogies, such as those of Jesus in St. Luke's divinely inspired gospel account, goes all the way back to God. Do believers in macroevolution trace their genealogies back through monkeys to their theoretical first single-cell living organism in the primordial soup or prebiotic broth? All people ought to trace themselves back to God the Father. And of those, trace themselves back to God the Father, but then also call him Father. All people ought to be good children of God, and of those parents and other authorities that God has given us. We all ought to treat well our siblings and other collateral relatives, such as aunts and uncles and cousins, nieces and nephews. We all ought to be good parents and other authorities to our children and those whom God has given us over or put under us. And yet, like the children of Israel in today's Old Testament reading, who committed to do all that the Lord had spoken, we all fail to keep his commandments. For in studying our family history and tracing out our family lines, we must go back to God through Adam, through whom, as we heard in today's epistle reading, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all people, because at least initially in him, and then eventually on our own, we all sin. We all have alienated ourselves from him. We justly deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. But God calls and so enables us to sincerely repent of our sin. And for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, he is gracious and merciful to us, poor, sinful beings. Certainly, in some sense, our families on earth are at least intended to reflect the plurality and unity of the three blessed persons in the one Holy Trinity. God the Father begat God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Out of our God's great love for all people, he sent both his Son to die on the cross for us and his Holy Spirit to call us all to faith. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of man. Fully human, Jesus could and did die for us. And fully divine, Jesus' death could and did atone for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is of the house and lineage of David, and in him, as a descendant also of Abraham, all families of the earth are blessed. Through Jesus the Son, we all can have access to the one Spirit, through the one Spirit to the Father, as the Son reveals the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul, just after his prayer for the Ephesians, gave glory to God, so all people of all families of the earth can worship God by seeking and receiving his forgiveness of sins in the ways that God promises to give that forgiveness, namely through his word in all of its forms, especially the word's sacramental forms. From the Father, every family in heaven on earth is named. In holy baptism, we are given not just any name, but God's name. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The naming is not just a label, but it is also a reality. At the font, we are adopted as sons and heirs. At the font, the Father has put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, leading us to cry, Abba, that is, Father. When the sins that we know and feel in our hearts particularly trouble us, we privately confess them to our pastors, our Father confessors, for the sake of individual holy absolution in that same name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We who are baptized and so instructed and examined in private confession and individually absolved are admitted to the sacrament of the altar. Around this altar today, we are gathered not in Jesus' name, and he himself is present, especially with bread that is his body given for us and wine that is his blood shed for us. Here, in the family meal, of the sacrament of the altar, we are united not only with Jesus, but in him also with all those who commune with us here and now and in every place and time, including those who have gone before us, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in God's family, that is the church. The author of today's sermon hymn, Francis Bland Tucker, notably a collateral descendant from George Washington, was born to a family of Episcopal clergymen. He himself was first a deacon and eventually a rector, and he also served his larger church body by working on both the 1940 and 1982 hymnals for that church body. In the process of working on the 1940 hymnal, he noticed the need for a hymn related to families, and so he wrote the Trinitarian hymnic prayer that we sang. The opening line, "Our Father, by whose name all fatherhood is known," attempts to capture St. Paul's original play on words in our text. Though the Pew edition of Lutheran Service Book does not list the text as a basis for the hymn, and in the process, Tucker may change St. Paul's meaning a little bit. But regardless, as we sang and as we prayed, so God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does bless parents and children so that Christian homes can be and are the dwelling place of peace. As St. Paul goes on to write to the Ephesians, fathers do not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as God's people experience with their various fathers differs, all live together in the forgiveness of sins that we receive from God and in turn extend to one another. Sonora Smart Dodd's early attempts at establishing Father's Day were aided by President Woodrow Wilson, who in 1946 spoke at Spokane's observance, by President Calvin Coolidge, who in 1924 recommended a national observance of Father's Day, by President Lyndon Johnson, who in 1966 signed the first presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June as Father's Day, and by President Richard Nixon, who in 1972 made that national declaration permanent. And yet, without God the Father from eternity, who precedes all such naming, we could not speak of any families. Every family is named from God the Father. Though we stand in his family line, our sin alienates us from him until he welcomes us back as his forgiven children. As today's appointed psalm puts it, the Lord made us and we are his. His steadfast love, his mercy endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.